Mysteries of the Kingdom of God. And again, the text verse that we used to begin the study was 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, because the Lord has committed to us something that's very important. Let a man account of us as the ministers of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. And God has given to us, those of us that know Him, the mysteries, mysterium, the secrets regarding the character and the attributes and the providence of God as to what He's doing, you know, through the ages. And He's given it to us. He's given it to the Jews and to the church. And that's what we have. And we've been looking at these mysteries, and there are seven major ones. And we saw with each mystery, there's an important truth to be gleaned. And if the truth is missed, then there will be an error or a heresy that will come out of it. And what we're going to see is through the 2,000-year period of the church, what's going to happen is cults and religiosities will begin to build their work around the error or the heresy instead of the truth of the particular mystery. We saw the first mystery was the great one, the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. You remember we looked at that verse, it's 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, there should be no controversy about this. Great is the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. This is the mystery of godliness. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. He was received up into glory. The first and the great mystery is the reality that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. The humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. And we saw how the heresies would come up. Some people would think, oh, he's just a man. Science, philosophy, Islam, many of religions of the world, just a man, he's not God, but he's God manifest in the flesh. And here's the error, the scary thing about that error is you may even build your life around, if you will, what you think, perceive in a deceived manner to have a relationship with Jesus, but if it's the Jesus who is the man Jesus, like the Gnostics. I was reading an article by a bishop of the Gnostic church, and he was explaining that, Jesus did not save anyone from sin. What he saved people was from ignorance. And his salvation wasn't achieved through dying on a cross. His salvation was achieved through teaching. So here you are, if you'd missed this reality that it's God manifest in the flesh, and it's his death, burial, and resurrection, and you believe, well, then what I do is Jesus is my friend and Jesus teaches me, then you die one day and you stand before God and you think, well, I know Jesus, and God shakes his head and says, that's another Jesus, 2 Corinthians 11. It's another Jesus. It's another gospel. It's another spirit. You got to understand, God was manifest in the flesh. It's not what he taught, it's what he did. A lot of people can teach. I'm pretty good at teaching, but I'm not good at doing stuff. He could do. See, it's the doing that was more important than the speaking. He laid down his life. He saved you from sin, not from ignorance. And so you see what happens if you don't get that truth. You get a heresy, and you're deceived into thinking, I know Jesus. It's another Jesus. First mystery, the great one, God's manifest in the flesh. Last week, we began looking at the second mystery. The second mystery was in Colossians 1, which is the truth that Christ is in you. Just as God manifested himself in flesh, it was sinless flesh, now Christ is willing to come and live in sinful beings like you and me. And Christ in you, this is our hope of glory. This, the truth is, now when we learn this truth, as we saw last week, and you can get the tape, the truth is, when Christ comes and takes up a residence inside of you, it's like you have two spirits in you. You've got your spirit, your mind, your head, the direction you want to go in, and now you've got this other guy living inside there with you, which is Jesus, which his mind and his spirit, and the direction he wants to go in, and you have two natures. And you have this wrestling process that goes on inside of you. And so the truth is, now we understand the truth, Christ in us gives us two natures. Very important to understand. It enables you to not beat yourself up or doubt your salvation. We saw the heresies. The one heresy is, I lose my salvation. Oh, Christ was in me last week. I lost him. I did something wrong. Oh, my goodness, now I got to get saved again. And you have people retreading and getting saved over and over again with other confusion. And so we learn, look, no, I got two natures. Amen. And if on the one day my bad nature prevails, well, that didn't mean Christ left. It just meant on that particular day, there was this drawing that someone came up with years ago, that inside your heart, there's a throne and there's a cross. And once Christ enters into your heart, ideally, he sits on the throne and you're on the cross. You're crucified that day and Christ rules. But the reality is, many days, we say to him, you mind if I get off the cross for a while and you get up here for a few days and I'll just sit on the throne again? And then we do that and we direct our own life. That doesn't mean we're lost. It just means we let the wrong nature prevail that particular day. That's all it means. So understanding that reality of the two natures helps us understand that we're the problem, not Christ, that he won't leave us. We understand these things. So the one problem is the heresy of losing salvation. The other problem, if you don't understand the two natures, you think Christ is in me. Christ is in me. Christ is in me. I must be hot stuff. And then you get the other swing, the other thing, not just I'm losing my salvation. The other pendulum is, hey, I'm the hottest thing on planet Earth. I'm a child of the King. I can't do anything wrong. I never sin. I'm sinlessly perfect. I'm the King's child. And then you get this other arrogant, goofy heresy if you don't understand the reality that you have two natures. Amen. So you see why these mysteries are important for us to begin to understand, because we can get out of balance if we don't get moderation and in the middle and know where we are. So we've learned two mysteries. Let's look at the third one today. The third one we're going to learn is in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, the third mystery. Now in this particular passage, if you remember correctly, when we studied in Ephesians, the Lord was practically teaching us to be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. And he was showing the outworkings of someone that's filled with the Spirit. And he gave many examples of how a husband behaves who's filled with the Spirit, how a wife behaves who's filled with the Spirit. The beautiful portraits there of, let's say, people who have Christ in them and keep themselves on the cross and keep Christ on the throne every day, how that's being filled with the Spirit of God sitting on the throne of your heart and ruling, and how there will be outworking and changes. And in the midst of it, he talks about the marriage relationship in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, they shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Here's the second great mystery. The first one was God manifest in the flesh. The second one is this. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. And the second great mystery, and believe me, this is a mystery to planet Earth, is the fact that the church is the bride of Christ. Amen. The church is the bride of Christ. So what constitutes the church? Well, what constitutes the church is all truly saved, born-again individuals. You say, this is a lot like Christ in you. It is, but it's a little step beyond. The Christ in you is individual. The bride of Christ now is groupish, or how do you go from individual to collective? It's God now building his bride one living stone at a time. Just like my body and your body is made up of living stones called cells, God is building up his body. You get Christ in one cell, Christ in another, and starts to build this collective being, which is his bride, which is his church. Something he started way back at the time when he said to them in the upper room, "Peace be with you, my peace I give unto you, receive ye the Holy Ghost." And the church began, as he began to give his spirit to those men in that room, and the first 12 cells were together, and he started the building of the body of Christ, which is his bride. And he's been building it through the centuries. The church is the bride of Christ. This is a great mystery. Now, it's a mystery in many ways. First off, just today, if somehow, some way, God could... You know, sometimes with a black light, you go to these amusement parks, and when you leave, they stamp your hand if you want to come back in, and then they run it on a black light, and you can see if you were stamped or not, but you can't see when there's not a black light. It'd be neat if what the Lord could do is give us like this capability of looking inside and seeing who's saved and who isn't. And you could just see there. Ah, that's a saved one right there. By the way, he's going to do that in the trib. We studied that in Revelation. Those people are going to be marked in their forehead. You know, he's going to mark them. And everyone's going to see, oh, there's a Christian right there. No hiding then during the tribulation. But right now we can hide. But it'd be neat if he did that. And if he did do that, we could maybe ask him for some money from heaven, a little manna from heaven, and say, could we just have a conference? Like, you know, you have a medical conference and the doctors go, we'll have a church conference. And we'll go, let's say, all to one city. Vegas sound good? Or I don't know, I'm only kidding. But anyways, we pick a city, and we bring all the Christians from the world to that one city. All the ones that the light shows that they're really Christians. And right there, you would think that's the bride of Christ, but it isn't. Because that's only the bride of Christ of those that are still walking around alive at that time. What about Paul? What about Peter? See, the bride of Christ, although I know temporarily at one point in time there's a snapshot, there's only so many, but this thing goes through the centuries. And the bride of Christ, one day when it's complete, he's going to resurrect them all, and he's going to put the bride together. Now, this is big for the mind. I have trouble wrapping my mind around this. So let's forget about the centuries and get back to our study right here. Okay, so here we are right now today on Sunday, and we're just looking around the world on October, whatever this day is, I don't know. What is October 12th, 13th? 13th, oh, that's a lucky number. Bad luck. October the 13th. If we can look around the world, right now, around this world, there are people that God looks at and goes, that's part of my bride. And those other folks, they're not. This is a mystery. First off, a lost man wouldn't know it, but secondly, you wouldn't know it. As a matter of fact, right now, today on Sunday, all around the world, there are congregations gathering. And if God looked down at that congregation, I'll bet there are some members of the bride and some not members of the bride. And I'll bet the very people in the pews and the people in the pulpits, they don't know either. Only God knows this. And we can listen to a testimony. We can try to observe a life. But we know there can be false testimonies and there can be false fruit. And people putting on a good face. We don't know this, but God knows this. And so he wants to teach us... This is our mystery here. Now go back into Ephesians chapter 3. All the truly saved, those that have come to Jesus Christ in biblical faith, which is so important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to come to God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is why it's so essential for all of us in this room. When we leave this room, when we go out, what do? We're stewards of the mysteries of God. We're stewards of the truths of God. It's a mystery to them. The natural man doesn't receive it, but we know it. So we have to continue to bring them the Word of God. It's their only hope. It's their only hope. Because if they don't have this Word of God, they may come to the wrong Jesus in the wrong way and be deceived into thinking they have a relationship that they do not have. Okay, so we need to bring them truth. Very, very important. But those that have heard truth, and I heard it in 93, and you heard truth at some time in your life, and those of us that responded to truth with the acknowledgement, that's true, God's right. What I learned before this wasn't right. What my church taught me before wasn't right. What my teachers told me before wasn't right. Sadly for me, what my parents told me about God wasn't right. It's sad, but true. But now here I am and I'm hearing this and you're bringing me this and I'm responding to this and I'm learning that what the world said about Jesus isn't right, but what the Bible said is right. He was manifest in the flesh. And if I'll trust in Him, He'll come inside me. And that happens. Then what happens? I'd be placed into the body of Christ. Now, in that placement, Ephesians chapter 3, okay, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word," God is dispensing grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor gives more than just salvation or justification. Unmerited favor gives a revelation of God and the truth of God. I mean, I know we like being saved. I like being saved. You're like, it's good. Good to be saved. We say that. You know, it is. It's good. But it's better. It's better to be close to God. There's some saved people who are far from God. You know, again, they just put Jesus back on the cross. They got on the throne, put a steering wheel in front of the throne and drive. I don't know where they're going. I don't know what they're doing. I run into them. No, it's good to be saved. It's better to be close to God. The dispensation of the grace of God is dispensing the truth and the grace of God so that you can draw closer. Grace draws you closer. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Now, verse 3, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, whereby, as I wrote before, I wrote to you in a few words, whereby when you read you'll understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as now it's revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel." In the building of this body together, Gentiles are partaking along with Jews. In the body of Christ, it's got two cell types. Okay, it's got Jews and Gentiles. And in this dispensation of the grace of God right now, God is building the bride for His Son. And whether you're a Jew or Gentile, you must come. And very important, because sometimes we're confused and thinking only Gentiles need this. Jews have their own covenant with God. No, Jews need this too. The bride of Christ is Jews and Gentiles partaking in this body. There's going to be a lot more Gentiles getting in on the body than Jews. But Jews need to get in. Very important for us to understand. Now again, as I was showing you, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. In the building of this body, just like God builds a human body, He's building a spiritual body, and He's building it of cells. And so He says, verse 2 of 1 Peter 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Remember that grace. That grace is so important. That's why it's so important for you and for me to make sure that we've tasted the sincere milk of the Word of God. And once you've tasted it, you know how gracious it is. The first milk that was given to me was a powdered milk. It was an NIV. And it was not as gracious and easy to be digested, and it wasn't as easy to be entreated. No, it's not easier to understand. It's more difficult to understand than the Word of God. The Word of God is easier to understand to a born-again person. The NIV is easier to understand to a lost person because it appeals to the natural mind. And the problem with your new birth is when you're first born again, you still think with your old mind for a while, and hey, this makes sense. Reads just like another book I've had. Sure it does. Reads like any other book men wrote. But this one will help you to grow, this book. And here's what happened. Verse 4, "To whom coming," that's the Lord, "as unto a living stone," that would be our Lord Jesus, "disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Yes, He is the cornerstone. He's a living stone. I know He was dead, but He's alive forevermore. We've come to the Lord of life. Christianity is about a living relationship with a living God, and it's about eternal life. God's not the God of the dead. So Christ is the living cornerstone, and we fall on Him. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. And here's God building the bride, the spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Living stones, our cells. If you look at a cell under a microscope, it looks like a little round rock, but it's alive. It's alive. It has a nucleus. Now here's the amazing thing about the building of this bride of Christ. Just like the cells in your body, if you ever study anatomy or cellular anatomy and physiology, you know, you got the cell, and it's kind of round, actually. And it's got in the center of it a nucleus. And in that center nucleus is all the genetic instruction, actually, for the cell to do anything. But here's the amazing thing. The cell that's in my kidney versus the cell that's in my liver versus the cell that's in my heart, they all have the instruction to do anything. My kidney cells have the instruction to act like a heart, but they don't. They only act like a kidney. My liver cells have the ability to act like a brain, but they don't. They behave as a liver cell. All the pluripotent information is in that nucleus there, but yet that cell is told where to go, what to do, and how to behave. All the truth of Christ is given to every one of us, but there are particular instructions as to what we're to do in the body. 1 Corinthians 12. It's a body of different members. And so my kidney cell doesn't reach into the gene part that says, hey, you know, this is what the adrenals do. Let me try this for a couple of hours. No. It leaves that package of the genetic information unexplored, and it just sticks with the genes that keeps it being a good kidney cell. That's just the truth, folks. By the way, that's what cancer cells are, rogue cells. Cancer cells are cells that tap into the pluripotency of their nucleus and become something they're not supposed to in a place they're not supposed to, and they start overgrowing and taking over an organ and building a tumor, doing things that that area is not supposed to do. That's a cancer cell, a rogue cell out of control. Sometimes you get them in the church. But that's another story. But just trying to give you some... Look, God give us physical pictures for spiritual truths. And so God is building this thing up. Now, let's take a look at some of the errors and the heresies and some of the truths and then the heresies that come out of it. So what is the truth? Here's what God's doing. God is building... We'll just say today. Okay, now he's been doing it for centuries, but we'll look today because our minds are not big enough to comprehend time. So we'll lock into the one area of time we live. Right here, today, around the world, there are assemblies gathering. In those assemblies of local churches, there are saved people. And probably outside of those assemblies, there are some saved people. Right. And they ought to be in church, but they haven't figured it out yet. I mean, it's good to be in church. You need to be in church. Things come in church that don't come outside. There's probably some things you learned here that you haven't learned studying on your own. There's things I learn here that I don't learn studying on my own, and I study a fair amount. But there's something God does today. I was teaching you in the earlier class, and he showed me something he had never showed me before in all the years I studied, but he showed it to me right in the midst of everyone else. Said, I'm going to give you this because you're a good boy with everyone. I'll give it to you here. I'm not giving it to you on the outside. It's okay. Good enough for me. So I know I got to show up too because I learned things here. And that's the way it works. But in these assemblies, these local assemblies, there will be living cells and there will be non-living cells. Outside the local assemblies, there's a whole bunch of non-living cells and maybe a few living cells. So what the Lord does is, just like Paul did, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Colossae, the churches of Galatia, the church at Corinth, he builds little local assemblies that are visible. They're visible. And yet simultaneously, there's a spiritual church being built that you can't see. Simultaneously. So there's, think of it like you or me. I have a body, which you can see, and I have a soul, which you cannot see. The local churches represent the body that can be seen. The true church is like the soul which can't be seen. You see? I mean, you don't see, because I don't see the soul. But you get the concept. You kind of grasp the concept. So I can see the body of Mike Caesar. I can see the local body of the church, Grace and Truth. But I can't see my soul, and I can't see the soul in here as to what's truly the member of Christ's body and what isn't. So what am I supposed to do? Why not get a knife and cut you all up? No, don't do that, because if you cut me up, you won't see my soul either. You'll just kill me. And if I run around with a spiritual sword cutting, are you shaved? Are you really shaved? Poke, 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 prod. I mean, I'm just going to mess things up. I'm not going to all of a sudden discover something. I had a friend of mine, he's an agnostic. He's an agnostic to this day. Very bright guy. Made millions of dollars. Been on television and everything. And he kept saying to me, Mike. Because he wants to like know truth, but he refuses to get it through the Bible.
Yeah.
He says, you were a doctor. In all those operations, did you ever see the soul? Did you ever weigh it? I said, no. You can't see it and you can't weigh it. It's spiritual. Oh, if I'd only see it. You see, he's not willing to hear. Faith cometh by hearing. But listen, the reality is, in this bride of Christ, there's the body, the local churches. But what's more important and very important to God and true is the soul, which we can't see. And just like you can't see my soul, I can't see your soul. We can't really see fully the bride of Christ. And God's not asking us to be spiritual surgeons and go figure it out. We're just to minister the word. We're stewards of the word. Now, so let me show you the errors that happen in not understanding this truth. And they're out there. The first and probably the greatest error is the error of claiming that your church is the bride of Christ. That would be the Roman Catholic Church. This is the catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. Some of the terms that will be used sometime, just to help us think again, the body, the local church, the bride, the soul, that's the universal church. Some people will call the local church the church militant, because it's a thing you can actually see on the streets and preaching with the banners, and they'll call the bride or the universal church the church triumphant, because when the trumpet sounds, that's what's truly going up. So you'll hear terms like that. The local church, the church militant, the universal church, the church triumphant, all that. But here's the error when you think you have figured out what the soul is and you become the soul and the caretaker of the bride of Christ. Page 220, paragraph 830, the church is Catholic. The church is Catholic because Christ is present in her. Where there is Jesus Christ, there is the Catholic Church. In the Catholic Church subsists the fullness of Christ's body united with its head. So in other words, the only way you are part of the bride of Christ is if you're in the Catholic Church. And if you're in the Catholic Church, you're part of the bride of Christ. All right. Now, we know that doesn't make any sense. How do we know that? Well, Adolf Hitler was a baptized Roman Catholic. Mussolini was a baptized Roman Catholic. Lucky Luciano and Al Capone were baptized Roman Catholics. Imelda Marcos and her husband were baptized Roman Catholics. These are people that have committed all kinds of atrocities. It doesn't make any sense at all. It just doesn't add up. But this is one of the errors that will occur. That we are the universal bride of Christ, and the only way you can be in it is if you're with us. And that's a worldwide denomination. Now we're going to see as we progress through these mysteries, we've been through 1, 2, 3. When we get to 4, I'll teach you 5 and 6. I'm going to draw these on the board for you. And we get to the 7th one. The 7th one is Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. And we're going to see how God will remove his true church and leave behind a false one. And that false one, in other words, what God's going to do is going to take the soul and he's going to leave that body behind. And that body's a mess. And in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And that thing's going to be moving around the earth. And we'll see this when we get to these, we finish these mysteries. I'm teaching one at a time, and then we'll do an overview and draw and show the various mysteries as we go through. But that's the mistake of thinking you're the universal church. And I wish that were the only mistake. But there's another mistake of people thinking the local church is the bride of Christ. And that's a bizarre group of people that you'll run into. They're called briders, Baptist briders. This is an extreme group of Baptists who believe that the Baptist church, and only the Baptist church, is the bride of Christ. And not just that, and it means a local Baptist church, but only particular local Baptist church with only particular members of the local Baptist church. All other Christians, they'll acknowledge, are part of the family of God, but they're not part of the bride. They're just part of the family of God, but they're not part of the bride. And the teaching is like this. The Baptist church began at the time of John the Baptist. Okay, fine, whatever makes him happy. And you become a part of the Baptist church if you are approved water baptized like John the Baptist did. And it must be an approved water baptism. Now right away we understand this isn't true, because 1 Corinthians tells us that we are baptized by one spirit into the body, not by water. But to them, you must be part of a local Baptist church, and you must be approved water baptized by the Baptist preacher, who was also part of a prior Baptist church that was approved water baptized. And if a water baptism is not approved like this, it's considered, they'll use this term, alien baptism. You ever heard that term? Okay. Well, you won't run into many of these people. There's a lot more Catholics you run into than these kinds of folks. Funny. You know, it's a funny thing. You visit a church. Whatever. I think it's good to find one and just stay with it. But let's say you visit churches. If you visit a church, there's usually one character in that church that, a new visitor. As soon as it marks the new visitor out. As soon as the visitor comes, we want to sit down, we want to talk to him. And all of a sudden, what's going to happen is he's going to pet his hobby horse with you, whatever it may be. Oh, it's good to know you're... Oh, sister, good to have you. By the way, what do you think of television sets? Did you know Christmas trees are in Jeremiah? And then he's going to get whatever his... You speak in tongues? You've been baptized with the Spirit? They're going to hit their hobby horse with you. And if you hit one of these... And I don't know why they do this, but it's people who are stuck on a little knowledge and they haven't learned charity and they haven't grown, and it's a growth process, and prayerfully they'll get through it. But there are such things as arrested adolescence, physically and spiritually, and there are some people that are never going to grow out of this. But they just got up, hit their hobby horse with everyone that visits. If you hit one of these churches, you'll walk in and the question will be, oh, good to know, you say blah, blah, blah. You believe in alien baptism? That's what they'll ask you. To which I would reply, well, I don't know. If I'm preaching on the street one day and a UFO hovers over me and an alien comes down and repents and believes the gospel, I'll baptize him, sure. I mean, that would be my thought, but that's not what they're thinking. They're thinking, do you believe in alien baptism means, do you believe in someone who's in the bride of Christ that they haven't been properly baptized? That would be me, the guy you're looking at. Because I wasn't water baptized by a Baptist preacher. I was water baptized by a guy who, from a Wesleyan church, who held an NIV. You know what it accounts for? Nothing. Because you know what really accounts for? When I got on my knees one day in my kitchen and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and His Spirit baptized me into the body. That's what counts. But water baptism was just me coming out publicly and saying, I found the Lord. That's all it was. According to these folks, people like Martin Luther, John Wesley, George Whitefield, Bob Jones Sr., they're not part of the bride of Christ. One day the bridegroom will come and ride off into the sunset with his proud, conceited Baptist sweetheart, and everyone else will be left behind. And that's the error of not understanding the truth of the mystery that it's Christ that's building His church one living stone at a time. One living, repentant sinner who turns to Christ from darkness to light, and He places them in the body, and that body is being built down through the centuries. It's going to be big when He finally calls us out. It's going to be, I mean, talking the 50-foot woman. When the bride comes back, she's going to be big. So these are the truths that we're learning here. I think of the other problem is this. I mean, the bride of Christ, ideally what the Lord would like for His bride today to be clothed in is the righteousness of saints. What's happened through the years, what the devil has managed to do down through the years, is to clothe initially the saints and anyone he can with a robe of religion called denominations. And so you'll have things walking around clothed with the garment of Catholicism, or clothed with the garment of Anglicanism, or clothed with that type of a garment. And that's what causes so much confusion. The bride of Christ, we should be clothed with the righteousness of saints. We should be adorned with the doctrine of God. We should speak as the oracles of God. We should remember, we are ministers and stewards of the mysteries of God, not of sacraments, not of works, not of good deeds. I mean, it's good to do a good deed and it's good to do a good work, but the best deed and the best work you can do is to help someone learn the truth about God, because they're confused. So we see now how the great mystery is the bride of Christ. It's another great mystery. It's a great mystery how God was manifest in the flesh. I still don't fully get that thing. I think about it all the time. I mean, I wonder as a doctor, I mean, how many chromosomes did he have? I mean, I know that the woman only has 23. So where did the other 23 come from? I don't know these things. I'll find out one day. These are mysteries I don't get. And I don't fully understand how the Lord can, I don't know who saved, I know I'm saved. By the way, if you know if you're saved, prove your own selves whether you be in the faith. Now, that's the important thing. Prove yourselves. And then if you are in the faith, be a minister and steward the truth of God to other people. But understand, there's a local church, there's a universal church, there's a militant church, that's us. See the signs, the banners, the preaching, the tracts. There's a triumphant church that will go up. And if the rapture happened right now at this minute, I don't know who'd go up and who's left behind. I'd like to think everyone will go up, but I can't be sure of that. I don't know. I think most cars would be left in the parking lot. There's some assemblies, I think they'll still need policemen to direct traffic on the way out after the rapture. There's very few people are going up. I don't know. There's a book, if you want to, about these crazy Baptist briders. There's a couple books. I don't know if it's worth wasting your time. You're not going to meet many of them. First off, I'll tell you about these folks. If you do meet them, they won't admit they're briders. If you ask them, are you a brider? They don't like to admit it. They hate admitting it, but they love the doctrine. By the way, there are people like that out there. Are you a liberal? Won't admit it. But you let them speak, and they're liberals. There's funny things about people in error. They don't like to admit what they are. You ought to know what you are, and you ought to be free to speak it. You're a born-again Christian, and you're a Bible believer. Are you afraid to say that?
No,
sir. Are you a Bible thumper? I guess if you want to call me that, sure. I mean, I've been known to hit my Bible every so often when I get excited. I mean, I won't hit you with it. But do I believe it? Sure, every word. Yeah. But the briders, they don't like admitting that they are. Campbellites are the same way.
That's right.
Those are water dog, another form of water dog baptism. You got to be water baptized or you can't go to heaven. These are another one. And they don't like admitting it, but they love the doctrine. So there's a book if you want to learn about it. I love the name of this book by Dr. Ken Blue. It's called Alien Alert. And so that's a good book. And then there's another book that was written by our friend Ken McDonald called Here Comes the Bride. And it just shows the heresies and the error of thinking that only Baptists who've been water baptized by a Baptist are in the bride of Christ. What we understand in the great mystery is those that are filled with the Spirit of God through bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. They're part of the bride of Christ, and Christ loves that bride. And Christ cares for that bride. And if you're saved, you're part of the bride. And our job is to go out and help Christ get in others so they could get in the bride. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the teaching of these mysteries. And Lord, we do want to apprehend the truths. And the truths sometimes are a bit deep. Help us to, when we're stumbling, to stay on the path of simplicity and know the main thing that we need to understand is you are the Savior. And we were sinners and now we're washed in the blood. And it's our desire to take these truths to others so they too can be in you. And one day we'll fully understand all these mysteries. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.